Well, you're glad to be here today? That's good. You look good. It's a glorious weekend. We are here today worshiping in the freedom we enjoy because of many folks, many of whom we don't even know, who died that we might be able to. And what an appropriate weekend to celebrate and memorialize the memory, and Daryl had it right, of our heroes. Also, in another way, to memorialize an incredible reality about 2,000 years ago when God in human flesh died for you and I. Powerful, powerful reality. The cosmos didn't even know how to handle it. I think there were meteors colliding, thunder and lightning, folks getting up out of the graves. I mean, just couldn't handle it. It was just too much. The lights temporarily went out. But when Jesus came exploding in eternal life, man, did he ever. And had the keys of death, hell, and the grave swinging at his side, and you and I know the victory because of him. Isn't it glorious to know Jesus Christ? Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's always fascinated me that one of two ordinances that the Lord wanted us to remember him by, celebrate not his life, his teaching, his miracles, and an array of other things in his inexhaustible life demonstrated, but his death. Broken body, poured out blood, that we might have an eternal love relationship with him. And so I vowed to God when I came out of seminary that I would always preach on the death of Christ at the Lord's Supper. I have done that my entire ministry, 15 years now. I haven't even touched the hem of the garment, Kenny. It's inexhaustible. But I'm going to share a message with you today, and it's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The last time we were together, we talked about 8 New Testament spiritual sacrifices that you can offer to God in light of Jesus' ultimate and supreme sacrifice. And I want to kind of close that out today. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible reads as follows: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Father, I praise you for the worship today. Every service, it has been spot on. Especially in this third service, I just sensed your movement in a marvelous way. God is here in reality and in palpable presence, and I praise you for that. We are obeying you today by celebrating the Lord's Supper. We know you are here in a special presence, and you will encounter us, and that's our prayer. Our faith is in a person. It is in you. We have an expectancy that God will meet us at the point of need. We are not ashamed of our needs. There are many needs represented here this morning, Lord, and every need that the folks here sense is nothing more and nothing less than you knocking on their heart so that they might open up their heart and give you access to their needs. God, teach us not to be ashamed of our needs. Our needs are what you use to draw us to you. Meet us at the point of need, and we look forward to what you're going to do. We're almost giddy in anticipation. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said. I could not be a Christian if it wasn't for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely could not. Many people struggle with why would a sovereign God have so much difficulty in saving us that he would require the death of his one and only darling son to die such a violent death, to suffer such atrocities at the cross so that you and I might spend eternity with him. Why would a sovereign, good, loving God go to such extremes? So they have a difficulty in understanding why God required the cross. And I'm telling you, I couldn't believe Christianity if it wasn't for the cross. I've studied a lot of philosophy, historical development, cultures, you name it, other world religions, and I'm convinced of Christianity because I believe that the cross is the central reality around which the cosmos revolves. And I've got to ask a group of people here today who are Christians, are you bored with the cross of Christ? Have you heard the gospel so much that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of hearing the message of life in Jesus Christ? I love what God did because you see, whatever God does, you cannot expect Him to do less than what only God can do. He is perfect in all His manifold reality. He is perfect in love and holiness and righteousness and justice and grace and mercy. And we could go on and on. He is absolute and perfect, and He cannot be less in any of those attributes, much less the sum total of them. God has to be constant and consistent with everything He is, so that if He is going to save you and I, He can't simply let it slide. He has to do it in a way that's just because He cannot be less than just because God is just. So how could a sovereign good God righteously forgive our unrighteousness? And I would submit to you, He did it in the only way He could have, precisely through the cross. Jesus is God in human flesh, whereby God came to this earth and paid for the penalty of our sins Himself. Thus, a righteous God righteously forgave our unrighteousness. Man could have never come up with the cross. When I study the cross, I know that has to be divine, because if we had come up with it somehow, some way, we would have contributed to our salvation. But God says you can't do anything. In fact, you've done everything to deserve just the opposite. I have done it all, and I offer you a gift in my Son. Will you receive it? And if you do, I promise you that you will never, ever be the same again. Are you excited about your union in Jesus Christ? Can you imagine? God lives in union with you. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. It is a union. Dallas Willard says that the fibers of your being are so intertwined with the fibers of God's being, you can't even distinguish them. Though you know He's holy and oftentimes you're not, you know that He is perfect and oftentimes you are very imperfect. But God is so intertwined with the fibers of your being, it is a union, a unity that will last throughout eternity. Now, Paul Bellheimer said that God could not have exalted the church any higher without breaching the Godhead itself. But don't worry, God doesn't have any vacancies in the Godhead, and you don't have to worry about taking one up. He will always be infinite and you're finite. He will always be self-sufficient, self-existent, and independent, and you dependent. But in that union, you become the person God intended you to be. There's no other Steve Cobbs out there. There's never, amen. There's never been a Steve Cobb that has been created. There never will be. God broke the mold when He made me, and I'm thrilled about that. And when Jesus came into me, December 30th, 1981, Jesus is now teaching me to lead my life as He would if He were I. That is to say, I am so unique that if Jesus actually lived His life through me and I just kind of got washed out of the equation, He would live a kind of different life. He wouldn't be sinful. He wouldn't make any mistakes. But it would be unique because I'm unique and you're unique. There's never been one like you. There never will be. There's no two snowflakes. There's no two oak leaves. And the precise program that God is involved in is Jesus is in you and He's teaching you to lead your life in a way He would if He were you. Wouldn't that be a glorious life? So in my uniqueness, I am in Christ. That is my identity. And the person I am uniquely becoming in Him is who I am. Everything else is false self. And I nailed to the cross. I'm just plumb giddy about that reality, and I'm excited. Matter of fact, if you knew anybody who had gone on to be with the Lord right now and you saw them in your present status, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them because they would be so, so glorious. You're something else now, but you're going to be unreal. So I'm just kind of excited about my union with Jesus Christ. Are you? Now, I want you to understand one thing, that when we talk about the sacrifice that Christ paid, is there anyone here this morning that has a problem as to the sufficiency of it? That is to say, do you believe that the death of Christ is absolutely and utterly sufficient to take care of everything God would demand of you and me in order that you might have an eternal love relationship with Him? That's good. Now, that means that if you think it's completely sufficient, when Paul says something like, I fill up in my flesh the sufferings of Christ, that whatever he was talking about, he couldn't be talking about an insufficiency in Christ's death, as if it was not sufficient and he had to add to it to make sufficient. No, what he is saying is that because of the total provision of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that established a new relationship with you, now you are to respond to Him in love and obedience, which means your surrender, your love and obedience, and your offer of your life to Him in response by His grace and power. And that's what I want to talk with you today. You know, in this union with Christ, you don't get so unified with Him that your praises join His and His yours. You will always worship Him because it's at His feet that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will do it here now voluntarily, or you'll do it one day when you don't have a choice. But every knee will be bowed and every tongue wagging that Jesus is Lord. Now, notice what Stott says. I love how he puts it here. And so that you'll think that I'm rather sharp, I will read this quote. He says, it is never said that we worship God in Christ, in union with Him, joining our praises with His. Even when we shall join the heavenly host in worship, and our self-offering is at last purged of all imperfection, even then, our praise is not said to be united with Christ. Listen, no, He will remain the object of our worship, and He will not become our fellow worshiper, nor shall we become His. He will always be the glorious focal point of our worship. Is that good? Does that bless you? So, if we're going to talk about our response in love and obedience to His sacrifice as we think about the Lord's Supper today, how exactly then do we make it? How do we make this spiritual sacrifice that Paul talks about in Romans 12:1? Well, first of all then, we make it like Christ. If you'll notice in Ephesians 5:2, it says something very pointedly at this very reference. He says this, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Notice what he said to you. He's saying to you, be imitators of God. And then refers to you as dearly loved children. You're loved of God. And then he says to live a life of love. What kind of love? Well, God's love. The love that Jesus demonstrated, who what? Gave Himself up for us on the cross. What a love. Jesus says the world has a right to judge you as the church in terms of whether or not you're authentic or not. Do you know what that bar of measurement is? Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. All men will know if you're my disciples if you love one another. A distinguishing mark of an authentic Christian is that that Christian loves, and not simply loves, but loves with the love of God, which requires faith in a person, Jesus Christ, empowered by God to let the love of God flow in and through you to others. It's not hard for me to love my wife. It's not hard for me to love my children. It's not hard for me to love most of you. But it's very difficult to love some others. I'm going to tell you something today, and if you don't get anything else from the rest of this sermon, I hope you get this. You listen to me. You can't do anything bad enough to make God love you less. Let me say that again. The other two services were enraptured in praise and testimony at this point. You can't do anything bad enough to make God love you less than He loves you now. Furthermore, and this is especially for the legalist among us, you can't do anything good enough to make God love you more. You can cross all the T's, dot all your I's, trying to climb the ladder of God's love. That won't do it either. You know why? God loves you in Jesus Christ, which means it's absolute, unconditional, perfect. It's not based on your behavior. It's based on His Son, and you have been loved with the love of God. Now why? Because that's to free you from every bondage you know. See, I'm only free to love you if I know I'm loved of Him. And I'm talking about an experiential way. The Bible says eternal life is to know God and the one in whom He sent. That word know is an intimate term, and it literally means that you know God in an interactive relationship, and it frees you to love others. See, I'm not dependent on your response to me to love you. I'm free of it. I like it when you're nice and kind and all the rest, but I am not at the mercy of you to love you. Because, see, I found out He's quite fond of me, and I'm free. So I can love you despite what you reflect back to me. I don't have to be like narcissists. The only relationships I have are the people who reflect the kind of image I want to see, you see. God's love will free you just like that. And to the degree you know that love, it changed your life. You can't love until you've been loved, and then you can only love to the degree you're loved. Now, let me see if I can bring this home to where you really get it. I'm counting on and hoping for and believing that there's a distinct possibility that Marilyn Manson will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ one day. I think his real name's Brian Warner. Those of you who don't know who he is, he like worships the devil. He sings devil music and all the rest. And I have been tracking him. I've been watching him. I've been praying for him. I want to see him get saved. Is that okay if God saves Marilyn? Now, I don't know if y'all are aware of it or not, but Marilyn Manson, formerly Brian Warner, grew up in church. Was a part of a youth group. And he's a little odd. I mean, if you stage name's Marilyn Manson, that tells you a whole lot, doesn't it? And he wanted to be a part of the group, but they always ostracized him in the youth group. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. And the straw that broke the camel's back was that they were going on a trip, and everybody had to pick somebody to partner up with, and nobody picked Brian Warner. And, buddy, when that worm turned, it turned with a vengeance. And from that day forward, he's done everything he can do to try to obliterate everything that has God stamped on it. I've been watching interviews, though, and I get behind the mask to see what's really going on there. I'll never forget one time he was talking, pontificating all this satanic rhetoric, and all these kids were just eating it up, lapping it up, and just cheering him on. And all of a sudden, this kid stands up and says, "Well, I disagree with what's going on here today, because, first of all, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. And the way you have represented God in Christ is inaccurate. Let me tell you about the God that I serve and the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me." Let me tell you, you could have dropped a pin in that little MTV room, and Marilyn Manson started backpedaling and saying, "Whoa, no, I'm condemning you. I mean, that's fine if that works for you." All I was saying, got behind that mask. I just hope that God saves him one day. Just blows some mind. I think God saves some people just to aggravate the rest of you. I do. And for those of you who don't think there's any hope, did you know that Alice Cooper is a Christian? Alice Cooper was the original Marilyn Manson. I saw him in concert in a latter day. I sure did. Alice Cooper is a Christian. He funds his own organization, and he says, "I do not want to be linked with celebrity Christianity." And I don't blame him, but he's a very strong Christian. The lead guitarist of Korn just got saved. You know about this? And man, he's radical. I mean, he's going after it. You know who he just sent a letter to, an evangelistic letter to? I don't know who the guy is. Apparently, he's a godless rapper, so I'll just share him with you. 50 Cent. Whoever 50 Cent is. He wrote 50 Cent a letter telling about Jesus. You know what 50 Cent said? Hey, God and me are friends. Well, I don't know about that, but notice how disarming it is when someone confronts them with God and Jesus Christ. At this time, Memorial Weekend of all weekends, did you know that I just heard an interview 2 weeks ago where Jane Fonda said that she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior? That she also said that I didn't tell Ted before I did it because I knew he would talk me out of it. I did it, and I told him, and it ended their marriage. Let me tell you something, folks. Can God just haul off and save anybody, even when it just irritates you to death? Is that okay? I'm going to tell you right now, when the love of God begins flowing in and through you, there's nobody outside the purview of that love. You will see every human created in the image of God and redeemed with intrinsic value, and that Jesus would have died for that soul had that been the only soul on the earth. And when the love is flowing in and through you, it's enough love to go around for everybody on this planet. That's what it's like to love like Jesus. But I also want to respond in love and obedience through Jesus. Listen to this. It's one of my favorite verses. And I put my name in it every now and then when I'm a little discouraged. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it goes like this. As you come to Him, meaning Jesus, the living stone. Listen to this phrase. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Did you know the only work acceptable to God is through Jesus Christ? And Scripture literally says everything that is not of faith is sin. Now, someone came up to me recently and said, I want you to pray for me, Steve. I said, okay, because I'm about to do something. I want to make sure that my motives are absolutely pure. I said, let me let you off the hook. You ready? They said, what? I said, they're not going to be. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's subconscious reality in you. You have no idea what's going on there that causes you to do things. You have no idea. What I'm saying is this. If the grace of God does not reach through your conscious reality into your subconscious reality, you don't have a hope at all. And for me, this is what I say to God all the time. I said, especially when I'm really down on myself, I said, God, there's got to be some good in me because You're in me. See, He's there. He's got a hold of some things, and He's working in and through it, though imperfect though it may be. But if there's any good thing in you or me, it's because of God Almighty. If you agree with that, give me a testimony. Now, I had this brought home recently. Since I'm a confessional preacher, I think half the reason y'all come here, because you know you're always going to feel better when you leave, because you surely we're doing better than He is. But here's the thing. You know, I had grown, and there was a certain struggle in my life I thought I was completely free of. And I was feeling good about it. She said, you know, God, I've been practicing the disciplines of the faith and growing, and I'm maturing. You know, I can remember a time when that struggle used to get me, but I see I'm beyond that now, and I'm the well-adjusted man of God you see before you today. And then Satan laser points just that perfect hit in that area, and it nailed me. Knocked the wind out of me for 3 or 4 days. I was just down on myself. And this is what I said to God. I said, God, I said, I've been practicing disciplines of faith. I've been praying. I thought I'd grown. I thought I'd matured. I thought I was beyond this. And I haven't grown at all. I'm just as pathetic as I've always been. And then I heard Him. I mean, I'm sure it was Him. We didn't have supper together. It was an impression so strong that it was virtually audible. I declare I could almost hear Him chuckle. And the impression went like this. Steve, you're such a black and white thinker. It's all or nothing with you. You've grown. You're getting better. You're maturing. But listen, son, you will never, ever grow beyond your need of me. Folks, whenever we need a reminder of that, God is so good at it. Take it from me. Just learn to live continuously in dependence on Him and go to Him, go to Him, go to Him, go to Him. Not a doctor, not a proposition, not a theory, to a person. He's alive. He's real. He's in you. Go to Him. The supreme sacrifice that none of us can contribute to, and gladly so, we respond to it with the offer of our lives, like Christ, through Christ, but finally, for Christ. Listen to that. I love these two verses, and I'm done. I think you'll like it too. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Listen to this. And He died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. For Him. You know what, folks? I love Jesus Christ. I mean, I know I've always said that, but it just, here lately especially, it's just dawned on me how much I love Him. I don't think I could find enough reason to live without Him. D.H. Lawrence said that there is a love that goes beyond relational love, something that our hearts yearn for, that invests all the relational love we have with meaning, and it's the love of God. And I love Him. I told my wife when I married her, I will never love you more than Jesus Christ, ever. And I haven't, and I don't. But I told her by loving Him most, I will love you best. How many of you here would say amen to the fact that you enjoy your spouse? You know why you do? Because of Him. How many of you enjoy your children? You know why you do? Because of Him. You want to love your spouse and your children best? Then love Him most. And if you're not loving Him most, you are not loving your spouse best nor your children. And they deserve that kind of love. They deserve it. And they ought to have it, and they can have it. You try that. Love Him most. And watch them flourish in being loved best. Amen? Amen. You think about that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper.